been our third message on the Empowered series that we've been working through. It's been an awesome year this year. I've loved the teaching series that we've been, the progression that's been building as we've talked about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And Mark, in that, talked about what it means to be baptized with the Spirit. It's probably the best and clearest teaching I've ever heard on it. It was really good. We went through Peeled and looked at the fruit of the Spirit, and now we're into Empowered and looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And there's just been this fantastic progression as we've moved through. And so this morning, I get to work through two of the gifts with you, which is healing and miracles. That's the next two that we are up to, which will be really great. So if I can operate this, awesome. Okay. So we're working through the Corinthians list of gifts. There are others, but that's the main section that we're actually going to be working through. And specifically today, through verse 9, talking about healing and working of miracles. So I just wanted to, at the start, talk a little bit about the heart of the gifts. And we have talked about this a little bit over the past few weeks, but the bottom line with the gifts is that there are many gifts, and they all come together to make one body. And I love that image. I love when we all come together and we all have a part to play, and then together we make one. And it's a beautiful image that comes through in Corinthians. Every part is needed. I like it when it talks about, you know, like toes and feet and things that we don't necessarily think are important, but they really, really are. We can't do without anybody, and everybody has a part to play. The wording in this chapter is for the profit of all or for the common good. Our gifts are for other people. They're not for ourselves. They're not self-motivating. They're for those that are around us. And they're to be ministered out of love and of service. I was reading through this passage in 1 Peter from chapter 4, and it says, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever." So when we look at the gifts, when we look through that passage, it gives us a few clear purposes. The first one is to bring glory to God. And the second then is to edify and to build up, to encourage one another and to make the body strong. God often uses healing and miracles to bring people to himself, to show his goodness and his kindness. And then the third one, fourth one, which is repentance. But I love the way the scripture talks about it. In Romans chapter 2, and it says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kindness that is intended to turn you from your sin?" I don't know how many times I've talked with people and they've had a miraculous encounter with God, whether it's been a healing or they've just had a really strong sense of his presence, and they've been so overwhelmed by his heart for them. I love that about God and about his character. Fear, nothing really good comes of fear. You know, doesn't cause change in people's life, but love causes change in people's life, and who God is causes change. So this morning I want to look at a couple of examples from the early church, and I want to take some examples from the life of this man. Now, does anybody actually know who it is? Who? Peter? Yeah? I had some lollies available for those that might have got. Who was it? Bron. Yeah? Oh, everyone's gone shy. When it's chocolate, I was being nice to Glenn because Glenn can't have chocolate. He's allergic. So I went for lollies. But anyway, so who was it? Peter? Catch. Yeah, you've scored them. Oh, Bron, I can't throw. Peter. I don't know about you, but I love Peter. Peter just gives me so much hope and so much encouragement. You know, when you look at who Peter was before Pentecost, before the cross, he was a man of passion. He often spoke before he thought, and I tend to be a little bit that way. I'd much rather be a John. You know, it was John that was reclining against Jesus at the table, and he was his best friend, and I'd much rather be like that, but I am very much more a Peter. Passion comes first, and I want to jump in, boots and all. So I think his journey gives us a lot of encouragement, and he operated in both of these gifts. He operated both in healing and in miracles. So we're going to start this morning in Acts chapter 3. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. So if you want to turn there, if you've got your Bibles or devices or whatever it might be. And it goes like this. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up instantly, and the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as being the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I love this story because it's just such an ordinary day. Peter and John, they're going to the prayer meeting, basically, and they would have done that many, many, many times. And the guy, the beggar at the gate, had been carried there basically since birth. So for many, many, many years, he'd sat there and he'd begged from the people that were going into the temple. So really, it was just another day. But all of a sudden, something changed. God broke through and something changed. I think from Peter's point of view, for the first time when he'd walked past this guy, I really believe that God actually spoke something to him in that moment that was different. And Peter chose to listen to that word and then actually act on it. And it was really simple. And he just said to the guy, "Rise up and walk." He chose to be obedient, and God used him in that moment. So when we talk about healing, what we're really talking about is God's ability to cure and restore health through supernatural power. I think most of us would agree with that. It's a pretty straightforward definition, I guess. I've put in there just a couple of examples just to get you thinking. There's lots and lots and lots of them. These are some of the ones that we see in Scripture when we look at paralysis and skin conditions. I've also put in there, though, mental health and abuse, because I really believe in God's power for emotional healing, particularly, with abuse victims and the like. It's really, God's power is just amazing in that area. It's amazing how God chooses to use just really ordinary people in this way. I found this definition of what healing actually, or description of what healing might actually look like. When a person with the gift of healing hears of certain situations where healing is required, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, God leads them to step out and believe him for healing. He gives them the assurance that his ability and desire to work in this situation. A person with this gift feels free to ask God for his intervention without usurping his sovereignty. There's a deep understanding that they do not have a personal power to heal anyone, but that they have been given a great conviction to pray for healing and to believe in God's power. And it's funny when that can happen. You know, it's not always a particularly glamorous environment when God chooses to speak and interrupt our world. I remember one night, it was the end of the financial year, so for those of you that don't know, I'm an accountant by trade. And end of financial year can be a bit of a tricky time, and in those days, a couple of years ago, I worked about 15-hour days during end of financial year. And I can remember coming home from work one night, and I live with a family, and I live upstairs. And I'd come home, and all the lights were on, so I thought, I'll just say a quick hello and go. And I opened the door, and, "Hi, how are you going?" And Joe, the lady that I live with, started to tell me how much pain she was in. She'd had an injury that she'd been carrying for years, and it had got so bad she couldn't sleep. So she decided to stay up and watch television. And while she was telling me this, you know, I just had this feeling rising in my stomach, you know. I just had this conviction that was happening. But I was just so tired. I didn't want to stop. I just wanted to keep going. And I remember walking away, and I got halfway up the stairs. And I thought, you know what, I just can't. I know God is talking to me, and I know that he wants to do something. So I went back downstairs and I walked into the lounge, and I'm like, Joe, I just need to pray for you. And I got to tell you, it was the most unglamorous prayer I think I've ever prayed, because I was just trashed. But I remember walking and laying hands and basically going, Lord, can you just please heal her? Amen. And then I went back up and I went, and I slept, because I don't think I would have slept if I hadn't done it. But, you know, she rang me the next morning and she goes, you know what? I had no pain all night. I slept the best I've slept in weeks. And I just love how God can do that. You know, it's the simple things. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be glamorous. It just takes for us to listen to that prompting and for us to obey it when that moment comes. And it can just be really, really simple. We move on into Acts chapter 9. And we start to have a little bit of more of a look into Peter's journey. And in Acts chapter 9 is the story of Tabitha. So it's in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 36. And it reads like this. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About the time she became sick and died, her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room in Lydda, which was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So here we find Peter again in a very similar situation, in the sense of seeking God for what it is that God wants to do, and God spoke to him, and then he obeyed what God had spoken to him. And again, in a very, very simple prayer, he just prayed, raise up, and she did. And I guess the thing that, as I've been reading through these passages, is just over and over again, the correlation between God speaking and us obeying, and actually how simple it can be. I think sometimes we get really caught up and, you know, we expect that a prayer like that should probably fill two pages of the Bible maybe, or something like that, but it's actually really, really simple. When God speaks, he just wants to move and he wants to act. So when we look at miracles, we're looking particularly when God gives a person the ability to perform a specific powerful act that it's impossible to explain by natural causes. And I've got to tell you, I've really wrestled with this one. I don't know if you've ever really actually thought about what it might look like to have the gift of working miracles. I've always thought about miracles, and I believe in miracles without a doubt, but I've never really actually sat and thought about what might it look like to have that gift, or actually ever really known anybody that has that gift. I've got a couple of friends that are gifted with healing, but not with miracles. And so I started to actually question quite a bit about what does this actually look like. When we look in Scripture, there's a huge amount of miracles from start to end, as you would be well aware. And there are all sorts of different things that happen that can't be explained. I've tried to go for some really wide extremes in there of things that have happened throughout all the Scripture, and it just kind of go, wow, I don't remember the last time I saw anything like that. That's raising the dead. There's numerous miracles of protection and provision, natural weather phenomena, earthquakes and famines, all sorts of things. And so we started to dig a little bit deeper and start to wonder about what does it actually look like for a person to have the gift of working miracles. One description I found was that somebody has a deep sensitivity to God's will in a situation, and a deep belief in God's ability to fulfil his will. They know where man's ability ends and God's supernatural power takes over. They have a burden to trust God in situations and ask him to display his power for his glory. With this burden, in most cases, God performs a miracle. And as I started to wrestle through this, and it, talking about the specific, so I think the interplay between the gift of faith and the gift of miracles, faith is a very, generic gift, if you like, for want of a better term. And the gift of miracles seems to be very, very specific, where God puts an impression on somebody for somebody specific, something specific, and then follows it through. I started to think about, well, what does this look like in the church then? And I think maybe sometimes, you know, that we have people that get their prayers answered a lot. And I started to wonder if maybe that was the birthing of a gift of miracles. People that have actually seek God for what God wants to do in a situation and then follows that through and actually sees that come to completion. And I started to continue to ask the question about, well, why don't we see that? And I think the bottom line is that we are so self-reliant. You know, we don't have such a great need for God to turn up because we can handle most things ourselves. I was talking this week with a friend about a crusade that happened over in Africa, and there was a massive storm heading straight for it. And the evangelist got up and he prayed against the storm, and the storm never actually hit. And I started to think about, well, what would happen if that happened in Melbourne? You know, I think we'd probably call the engineers and we'd get the concrete company or somebody to come out and weight it all down and make sure everything was okay. You know, we'd find a solution. But in Africa, there was no other solution other than to rely on God. And I think that that is the difference that we face on a fairly regular basis, is that we don't have that same need and same desire. I think too, looking at the specific, the greatest miracle I've experienced in my own life happened a number of years ago. And it was in a time in my life where things were really, really tough. My marriage had broken down and I had a fledgling business. It wasn't very old. It was a good business, but nevertheless, it was very young. And so things were just really, really hard. I was, you know, going to the mailbox every day praying that there would be a check in there just to get through the next week. And I decided that this had to end and I needed to make some permanent changes in my life. And so I decided that I would shut the business down and I would just go back and get a job. So I rang somebody that I knew in the profession, a partner in an accounting firm, and I said to him, hey, look, this is what I'm going to do. Just wondering if you'd be a referee for me. Would that be okay? And he said, oh, why don't you come in and have a chat with me? Okay, cool. He goes, and this is in the morning. He's like, what about 3 o'clock today? Okay, sure, I can do that. That's fine. So I went down and I met with the guy. And, you know, I just, up until this point, I had just been pretty desperate. But I didn't know what was going to happen. I just needed God to do something. I needed for it to change. I knew he was in control of it, but I just needed him to break through, you know. And anyway, so I went to this meeting and I went in and sat down and the HR manager walked in. I'm like, oh, okay. And he said, I'm not going to have you working for anyone else. He goes, if you're out and you're in the market, then you're coming to work for me. I'm like, okay, great. That sounds good. He goes, so your business. I said, yeah. He goes, how much do you want for it? I went, what? He goes, how much do you want for it? I've got no idea. I hadn't even thought about it until this point. He goes, well, don't worry about it. We'll just buy it from you. That's fine. And so how much salary do you want? Really? I couldn't think about anything. My head was just going like a million miles an hour. And then he said, okay, so yep, that's fine. Great. So how about you start in 2 weeks? Yeah, I can do that. That's fine. You know. And I, you know, I couldn't believe it. I walked out, I sat in the car, and my heart was just so overwhelmed with praise for God. Like, it was the greatest thing that had ever happened in my life. Nobody could have ever have seen that was going to come. Even I think about it now, and it's just amazing, absolutely amazing. The thing is that throughout all of that, like, I knew that God was in control, and I knew that he would do something, and somehow I would be able to get through it, but I didn't know what. And he'd given me the faith to get through that season of my life. But as much as it was a miracle what happened, I couldn't say that God actually did anything through me with the gift of miracles in that situation. You know, it wasn't a specific thing that God had spoken, I'm going to do this and this is how it's going to happen. By contrast to that, I have a friend who, a close friend of mine, who has a really strong passion for children, particularly for unborn children. And I don't know if you're aware or not, but in Victoria, we have some of the most lenient abortion laws in the world. It's really quite extreme. And as God started to really stir her heart up more and more and more, she realised that there was an abortion clinic less than 5 km from her home. And so it was like, you know, God sort of started to highlight this to her. She'd be driving past it every day. And she felt like God was saying to her, I want you to go in and I want you to pray for this place. And she's like, okay, really? And, you know, everyone's seen the pictures of how, you know, these things can get pretty violent and, you know, you've got picket liners and all that kind of stuff. And that's just not her at all. She's an activist in her heart, but not in the outworking. And so anyway, she's like, okay, Lord, if this is what you wanted me to do, I'm going to do it. So she would go in early on the way to work. So she found the one day that she didn't carpool and she would drive in and she would go into the car park. And in the first few instances, she'd pull out her mobile phone, like she was talking to somebody, and she'd start praying that way. So, and as she started to do this, you know, God really started to build her faith and to equip her for the task, I believe. And she did a little bit more research, and it became, she found out that they were the only clinic in Victoria to offer late-term abortions, so post 24 weeks. And here it was, you know, just a few k's from her home. And so anyway, this went on for about 6 to 9 months. And as it went on, she grew in faith and in confidence, but also in the things that she began to pray. And God really began to show her how to pray into the situation and what he wanted to achieve. Specifically that he was going to uncover the atrocities that were actually happening in that place. And she was obviously praying too for it to be shut down. Well, after about, as I say, it was about 6 or 9 months, it was Australia Day of 2012, there was an article that came out in The Age, and it went like this. Victorian women will have very restricted access to late-term abortions following the decision to stop providing them at the controversial Croydon Clinic. Maurice Stopes International has confirmed that it will stop providing abortions beyond 24 weeks at the private clinic. It goes on, I won't read you the whole thing, but it talks about some of the things that began to be uncovered about the medical staff that were practicing in that particular clinic. And so these things began to come to light, and I absolutely believe, at the time we didn't know any of this. Walking that journey out and her going and just praying week after week in that clinic car park, and just that revelation that God was giving to her, and her obedience to walk that out. I remember at the time when we sat down and she was telling me what was going on and she was feeling, you know, it was a bit out there. But she was so convinced and she said, if God is doing this, I want to get on board and I want to obey. And so she just simply went every week and just prayed as God led her. And then that was the result. And it was just absolutely amazing. I remember when that article was published and just bursting into tears as I read it at what God had actually begun to do in that space. So the difference between the sort of the general and the specific is the point that I came to in looking at the gift of miracles. So when you're looking at these particular gifts and you start to ask the question about how do you know if you have them? So the first thing, I guess, is experience, what you have experienced in your own life. Whether you have found that you have prayed for people and things have happened, they've been healed. Maybe you've prayed for miraculous outcomes and you've seen that come to fruition. I think the second thing that God does is he gives us a passion and a desire. I have a friend, and whenever somebody is sick, it's almost like he gets excited. I don't know, you know, I know, it sounds odd, but he has this heart and this draw. And when people are sick, it's like he just lights up and he's like, come on, come to me, let me pray for you, let me, you know, I tell you, if I ever get sick, he's the man I'm going to. So you know, I think God does give us a heart for these things. I think faith and a confidence. Time and time again, you'll hear people say that, you know, they've had such a conviction that God wants to do something, that he's going to fulfill his promises and fulfill the word that he has spoken. And then the third thing is the affirmation or the encouragement from other people. When people come around you and say, hey, you know, when you prayed for me the other day, this is what happened. And that becomes part of how you can know. When it comes to walking it out, I think first and foremost is a heart to love and to serve other people. You know, when we talk about the gifts, we talk about them in the sense of giving them away. They're not meant just for us. They're meant for the body. They're meant for the wider community. So a heart that loves people and wants to serve people is really important. Listening to the Spirit's promptings, as I have kept saying, I just think that's the biggest thing, is when God gives you a conviction, when he speaks to your heart, being able to hear that and then to actually obey it. And just to keep it simple, I think we get hung up on making things more complicated than they need to be. So thinking about the gifts, every gift needs to be developed. It doesn't matter what the gift is. We all go through a stage of starting out with something. And I started to think about what it looks like when a kid rides a bike and the gradual progression that happens. I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of time, like that bottom left one with my dad kind of hovering but not quite touching me and just being there. I really love this kid in the bottom middle and his expression. Kind of excited, kind of scared, and I think that is just really typical of how we feel when we step out. You know, like just it's awesome and it's good because we know that God's at work, but it's terrifying at the same time. And so I think that's a really good picture. And that's what needs to happen. We need to grow. We need to start somewhere and we need to have our training wheels on and we need to step out and then be in an environment where we can actually continue to grow and develop, where we feel safe. One of the things I kept looking at these pictures throughout the week, that, you know, the parent holding on or being nearby and providing that level of safety. And I think that that's a really key thing to us being able to develop. But with that, there also comes the possibility of a fall. And any time that you step out, there's a possibility that you might have a fall. And I think we need to talk about that. I think we need to learn to manage that perhaps, or deal with that better than perhaps sometimes we do. And I think that the church is really designed to be a safe place. We should be in an environment where if we don't quite do it the right way the first time, then that's okay. Because the first time you do anything, it's learning. It's not a mistake. You know, you've got to get through it and you've got to have a crack. And you'll never know unless you have a go. And so when we have a fall, I believe that it's the role of the body to come around and bring all the other gifts alongside. I was thinking about this little kid with his grazed knee and the other, you know, the encouragers coming along and going, it's all right, mate, just get back on and have another shot. The pastor making sure that there's no permanent damage. The healers can pray for the knee. The administrators can fill out the insurance paperwork. You know, like, this is how it's meant to be, that the body gathers around and creates an environment where it's okay. Certainly, you know, the environment that I want to be a part of and the environment that I know exists here in Catalyst. And it's been one of the greatest things that in coming to this church is the feeling of being safe and being able to step out and explore something new, like today. You know, I've never told this story publicly, actually. I had an experience probably about 5 or 6 years ago, it would be. And I was walking into McDonald's at Hampton Park, of all things, very ordinary thing to do. I was waiting for somebody and I wanted to get a coffee. So I walked in, put my order in at McCafe and I was off to the loo. And I remember just walking down the corridor and there was this guy to my right-hand side and by distance I would say the diagnosis was cerebral palsy, something like that. And as I walked past him, God said to me, if you pray for him, I'm going to heal him, just like that. And I went to the toilet and I sat there and I just argued with God. I'm like, no, you can't do this to me. Not here, not now, McDonald's. Like, what are you thinking? No, can't do it. man, what if I'm wrong? He's going to think I'm a nutter. You know, like, you know how your brain talks to you. And I will never in my life forget walking back to get my coffee and walking straight back past him. And I got in the car and I bawled my eyes out because I knew that if I had prayed for him, that God would have healed him. I just knew it. And I didn't have the guts to do it. And it took me a long, long time to get past that. And I think a lot of us have had some kind of experience where we know that we haven't followed through on what we should have. But I wished when I had gone through that I actually had people I could have talked to about it. Because what happened for me was I wasn't in a faith community really at the time. And I couldn't bring myself to tell anybody, and it ate me alive. And the enemy got in my head, and I lived under a lot of guilt and condemnation for a long time. And I think that's also the other role of the church. And our friends that we spend time with in our small groups is to live that stuff out and go, you know what? I had a hard time with this and I didn't get it right. And I really need you guys to pray for me because I really believe God wanted to do something that day. But I can also tell you this, that it's never happened since. Because having walked through that journey, now I know that feeling and I never want that feeling ever again. So, you know, God always uses these things to teach us, but I think there is a lot of wisdom in the way that God designed us and designed church. It's no surprise that God was wise in that, but I think sometimes we forget that he actually has a plan and a design and that he knows best. And I think living this stuff out in community is really, really important for some of those reasons. I think too, you know, the world is absolutely desperate for the church to rise up and be who God designed us to be. Particularly when I think about these couple of miracles in particular, gifts in particular. And I'll also add the prophetic in there as well. I was driving home last Sunday after church and heading into Cardi Road. I don't know if anyone else saw it, but there was a sign for a psychic fair. And I see that stuff, man, and I go, oh, where are we? That's the counterfeit. That's the fake. One of the things that excited me originally, God in his sovereignty, Enterprise Avenue is going to be great. But I was really excited about the first location of the church office. And do you know why? Because it was next door to a New Age healing centre. I was like, yeah, cool. You know, like these guys are charging and making profit off the counterfeit and we have the real deal. You know, the world needs the church to rise up and to minister these gifts. In Acts chapter 5, it talks about people being so desperate that they dragged people out into the street so they might catch Peter's shadow. That's how desperate they were. And I don't think much has changed. I think that that's still very much the desire of the community around us. We need to make a difference. And we need to make a difference in the same way that Jesus made a difference. And that was how he did it, by ministering to people. So what we want to do is actually have a chance to practice. We believe that as much as it is about being obedient when the conviction comes and in that moment of choice, we also need to be ready when that moment comes. And so there's a tension that exists between the two of being able to be trained and practiced and then being ready to respond in the moment when God puts us into a situation where we need to. So what we want to do this morning is, as I've said, Catalyst, I believe, is a really safe place. I love the culture of how we do what we do. And so this morning we want to extend that and we want to give permission for people to actually practice. Now what that looks like is that for people that have never perhaps had the chance to pray for people for healing, that they would have that chance. And for the people being prayed for, to give that permission to actually happen, to give people the latitude, if you like, and the grace for people to be able to pray over them. Okay? So if this is something that you have, particularly with healing, I guess is an easier one. If you're feeling like God's stirring you about miracles, bring it on. And, you know, and I genuinely mean that. I mean, we do laugh because it's kind of cool. But if God's impressing anything upon you today and you feel like that might be the case, then please do not be shy to bring that. But that's what we want to do. So if you're feeling today like the gift of healing or the gift of miracles is something you've been asking God about, maybe it's something you've had a stirring in your heart, and you find maybe that when people around you get sick that you have a real desire to pray for them and you start to feel that birthing of a healing gift, then what we'd like to get you to do is to come down, and we're going to get some other people to come and be willing to be prayed for, and we're just going to walk it out and see what God will do.